All right, if you have your Bibles, let's play a little bit. Ephesians chapter 3, and I hope you have a Bible, by the way. We mention that just about every week, but if for some reason you're really stubborn and you're like, no, I will not bring it, then I'm going to keep saying it. Bring a Bible. And for those of you watching this weekend on video, I can see you. So bring your Bible as well. Ephesians 3. Let me set it up this way. It was June 13, 1998. It was about 150 degrees in Denton, Texas, and I was trying to stuff my girthy self into a tuxedo for my wedding day. And as we were getting ready to come out, to the stage, and everybody was there, and you can kind of hear the crowds murmuring, I experienced something personally that I would have witnessed from a different seat 100 times since then, and that is I saw a groom panic. Now, it was really funny when I'm watching another groom panic, but in June of 98, it was me. And I was completely overwhelmed because I knew that in that moment, everything in my life was changing. And I don't mean in a bad way, like, oh, here's the ball and chain. I mean, no, whoever you thought you were, you better step up. And whatever you thought a man was, you better be one. And more will be required of you from this moment forward than any day you've ever had until now. Because God was entrusting to me a wife. And I felt the weight of 1,000 years on my shoulders. And some of you men know exactly what I'm talking about. And I remember walking out there with the worst haircut in the history of man, by the way. I remember looking back at my parents' wedding picture going, Dad, really? Like, who let you do that? And now I'm looking at my pictures. I'm like, I need better friends. How did they let me do that? So I walked out there, and in all of my bad haircut, I stood there. I'm ready, right? And I'm telling you what, this church, it felt like the center aisle was a mile long. I think it was pretty close to that, but it was like a mile long. And I'm standing there, and I mean, I'm feeling the weight. I'm pitting and sweating, and I mean, it's on, right? It's the best game day experience I've ever had. Adrenaline, fear, horror, anticipation, excitement, all, I'm kidding you not, all wrapped up in that one moment that the doors opened and there she was. And I thought, son. And all I could do in the moment was go, that's how I felt. And for many of you men, that's how you felt. And for you ladies, when you open the white or open the doors and you wore the white dress in your own way, that's kind of what you felt. Why? Because in that moment you knew everything changes. Everything is different. More is required. More is asked of me. I have to become something that I'm not sure if I can do it. I don't know if I can do it. And I'm afraid she knows that I don't know. All I knew is the boy that I used to be had to grow up right there. And that was the moment. And all I could do was sigh. Just, whew, here we go. At the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul has now walked us through three chapters of the riches of our identity in Christ. That we have been given in chapter 1 every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That at the end of chapter 1, our eyes of our hearts have been enlightened to understand now who we already are in Him. And we saw that when it comes to salvation, as PJ mentioned last week, God brought everything to the table, and we brought nothing to the table other than our deadness, our spiritual bankrupt hearts. And God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which He loved us, He made us alive. God moved on our behalf, and we saw that the grace of the gospel of saving us while we were yet dead in our transgressions and sins, He has also entrusted us with the mystery of the gospel. The most profound truth in the history of mankind has been wrapped up in a verbal message of the gospel and entrusted to you and I to articulate to a dying world the saving faith in Jesus Christ, and He gave it to us. not that we would bury it or save it in some cedar chest and sell it from our Daryl's mini storage foreclosure, but that we would take the gospel and proclaim it in word and in deed, and he's entrusted us with that stewardship. And what Paul began to do in chapter 3, verse 1 is pray. And overwhelmed by emotion, if you look at 3:1, as PJ covered, for this reason, I, Paul, oh, by the way, blah, 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 sidetracked, tangent, tangent, tangent. And he goes on all these rabbit trails until now he gets to verse 14. He says in 3:1, he's a prisoner of Christ. He says in 3:13, he's enduring joyful tribulation, stewarding this gospel. And in verse 14, he remembers that he was about to pray. And he says this, for this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And reminiscent of chapter 2, verses 11 and following, when he says that the beauty of the gospel is that it unites us not on affinity but identity, he brings that concept up and just says, I bow my knees before the one whom every race, every tribe, every tongue, every demographic comes together under his lordship. I bow to him and I pray in verse 16. And I pray that you would be strengthened with power through his spirit. Do you see it there in verse 16? I pray that you would be strengthened in power through his spirit. He does not pray that you would pull up your bootstraps. He does not pray that you would find a way to muster the courage to have strength. He says, I pray that you would be strengthened with power through his spirit. Why? Because they're at a crossroads. Because these people who he is imploring to understand the love of God are scared to death. Because in this moment of their spiritual life, everything is changing. And God is going to ask of them more than they feel they're capable of. And God is going to call them to do more than they think they have in them. And in this moment, they have to rise up. They have to step up. And they're filled with fear. And they're filled with insecurity. And they're filled with doubt. And they're filled with anxiety. And in this moment, they recognize, Paul does, recognizes their fear. And he points to the only power that they can rely on. And that's the power of God working through them. Notice what he says in verse 17. He prays that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ would dwell within you. Did you know that when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God was sealed within you? If you've been with us for a number of weeks, just look quickly at chapter 1, verse 13. It says, having heard the gospel and having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is in you. Did you know that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ resides in you? For all those years that we've talked about people inviting Jesus into their hearts, and we go, what does that mean? It means this right here, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that he would be the one who compels us, drives us, moves us. John 14, 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. Paul reminds the people of Corinth. He says, do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Did you know that? I want you to begin to see what Paul is doing in this moment of pivot, this moment of transition, is as he's punctuating three chapters of who you already are, he's wanting them to see that the power that is in them is the power of God dwelling in them. That by faith in Jesus Christ, Christ lives in you. And he prays very specifically that they would be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted in love. I am at this point completely out of my mind in gardening. I know it sounds lame. I'm totally into it. On any given day, there's dirt underneath my fingernails and I'm having a ball. And I'm planting all kinds of stuff, faking like I know what I'm doing, and I don't have a clue. But one thing I do know is roots mean a lot. And really, you're not growing plants, you're growing good soil. I'm learning that too. But if you plant something and it's got a good root system, those roots are reaching for something. Those roots aren't going to be able to produce anything unless they find a source
of sustenance unless they find something that they don't have in and of themselves. So they're reaching, and if they could just reach and get a hold of the nutrients that they need that they don't possess on their own, then they have life. And he says, I pray that you would be rooted in his love, that you would reach for something that you do not have on your own, that he might provide for you something that you do not possess, that it might give you life, and that you would be grounded in love. Grounded, the idea of building a foundation on, the concept of he is something that anchors us. I mean, in a sense, he's saying that we would know the riches of his love. See, to know him is to know the riches of love, to comprehend what he has already done on our behalf, to be amazed by his love, to be moved by his love, to be stirred by his love. I would even say to be wrecked by his love. Had some time this week with a guy who's at our FIG campus. His name's Zach Smith, and Zach's a faithful dude, loves Jesus, really great guy. We had some time just iron sharpening iron, spending time together. And I'm listening to this guy talk about the love of God, how it should stir in us an affection, that it should move in us. And I'm watching him and he's tearing up and I'm going, dude, And I'm just blessed, if you will, by what he's saying. I'm just encouraged by what he's saying because that is the love of God. It's not a passive love that says, oh, God loves me. It's an active love that says the love of God is so in us, working through us, doing a work despite us, that it's moving us to action. And I listened to him talk and I went, man, how do we get that? Because that's in verse 18 what Paul is saying. He says, I want to pray that you could somehow comprehend with every other Christian who's ever existed what is the breadth of his love, the length of his love, the height of his love, and the depth of his love. I want you to understand the love of God. Could you just try to wrap your mind around the incredible breadth, length, height, and depth of his love for you, that in verse 19, you could know the unknowable and you could be filled with the fullness of God. I need you to see that. You sense the desperation in his voice as if to say, I don't just need you to see that. You need to see that. Why? Because you can't do what I'm about to ask you to do unless he does in you what he needs to do in you. You cannot do what I'm going to ask you to do in chapters 4 and 5 and 6 unless we punctuate 3 chapters of identity with you understanding the depth and the riches and the incredible fullness of his love for you. He says, I want you to experience now the love of Christ, which is beyond understanding. Notice in verse 19, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. I want you to know the unknowable about the love of God and experience the fullness that he pours out for you to reflect his glory, to refresh a dying and weary world, to be fueled by love to move. To be fueled by love to go, to be sent, to be on mission with God. When Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, he was talking about the love of Christ in a similar context. And he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and following. He says that the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one, Jesus, of course, died for all. Therefore, all died. And he who died for all, so that we who live might no longer live for ourselves, but that we might live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. See, the love of Christ should move us. Not just internally, but it should move us to action. The love of Christ controls us. We who live no longer live for ourselves, we live for him. That's what love does. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, but that you lay down your life for your friends. How much more? Understanding the riches and the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love. How much more should we be moved to action, stirred with affection and a love for other people when Christ loved us and we pour it out for others? How much more should we do that? He loves you. He loves you. and he wants to send you. But he has to do something through you first. You cannot go on your own. It does no good to be sent in your own strength. It does no good and is of no value eternally for you to go because you have courage, or go because you have motivation, or go because you have guilt. That's not the motivator. Go because he loves you. And because he loves you, how could we not go? How could we not share? How could we not steward the message of the gospel? And immediately when I say to people, God loves you and wants to send you, he loves you and wants to move you, people go, whoa, are you talking to me? Do you know who I am? I mean, really? Me? Who am I? And people say, look, I'm not holy enough. I've got my issues. And they say, I'm not good enough. I wouldn't even know what to say, or I'm not talented enough. I mean, I've never done anything like that. What do you mean being sent? Me? That's not me. I'm not enough. Period. And I say, well, it's not about you. Period. It's about him. It's about his holiness. It's about his goodness. It's about his ability. He is more than enough. He is more than enough. And if you are rooted in his love and grounded in his love and you understand the unknowable and you're filled with the fullness of God, he is enough through you. He's enough. Just show him off and don't get in the way. Show him off. Just point to Jesus. Let him be the focal point. Notice what he says in verse 20. He says to him, not you, him, capital H, him who is able, don't miss out, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory. Look at that verse, to him who is able. Here's what that means. Look, if you are rooted in love and grounded in love, if you're mind is open to understand the unknowable of his love for you, if you're filled with the fullness of God and Christ dwells in your heart through faith, then it's him who's going to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you ask or imagine. And that's when the fun starts, when you see God working through you. And I'll be honest, he's going to blow your mind. He's going to completely blow your mind by opening opportunities for you that you would have never expected. By allowing you, as you stumble through the gospel while spitting up part of a sandwich with somebody over lunch, and you think, boy, that was a waste of time, and that person begins to cry and says, I need this Jesus you're talking about. And you're gonna go, how did that happen? He does exceedingly abundantly beyond all you can ask or imagine. He's gonna blow your mind. He's gonna give you words to speak when opportunities arise. He's gonna bring people into your life who are gonna have crisis and need the hope of Christ. He's gonna use you to impact the world. He's gonna move through you. That's what he's gonna do. How do I know? Because if the love of God is in you, the love of God comes out. If the love of God is in you, you cannot contain it. Jeremiah talked about the fire in his bones that was burning so brightly, he couldn't even contain it. He just let it break out. Look, if the love of God is in you, let it go. Sorry for the awkward Frozen reference. If the love of, all the parents know that one, all you old folks may not, but it's a great movie. But it has nothing to do with the message. You get my point. If the love of Christ is in you, then let the love of Christ shine. Let people see it. The love of God should move us. Now look at verse 21. If it does happen though, don't get cocky. Because he doesn't do it for our glory. He does it for his glory. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The one who gets the credit when God's love moves us is the Lord himself and not us. It's not about us, but when the love of Christ dwells in us, it comes out. And you realize as these folks are reading this book, maybe like we're going through it in our time together as well, there's a sense of panic that comes over many. Because I go, look, God loves you already. And as Paul punctuates three chapters of your identity in Christ, I'm telling you, he loves you, and the love of God should move you to action. It should move you out. And there's a sense of panic that comes over us because you go, me? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. How could he use me? And you have one of those moments where you're standing there and you know, my life will never be the same. If I really understand the love of God and what God calls me to now do with that, he will require more of me than I have. He will ask more of me than ever before. And in that moment, you'll just go, because you feel the weight of 1,000 years, and that's exactly where he wants you. Turn just for a moment to chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Let me show you what he's calling you to. 4 verse 1. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. Look at 4 verse 17. He says, walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Look at chapter 5 verse 2. Walk in love. Look at verse 8. Walk as children of light. Look at verse 15. Walk as the wise. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The love of God is never meant to be something that is poured out upon us that we somehow bottle up and keep in the pantry. The love of God should move us to go. But he wanted to get 3 chapters of identity first, because if you go in your own strength, we're of no value to the kingdom. You can try to walk in a manner worthy of the calling all you want in your own strength, and it will be of no fruit, no value, no impact for the kingdom of God at all, because it's still about you. And if you're pointing to the name on your own jersey, you can forget it. God does not share his glory with anyone. But boy, if the love of God fills you, if Christ dwells in your heart, if you understand the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of his love, and it so moves you that you begin to spill out onto other people, and he gets the glory because he's doing exceedingly abundantly through you beyond all you can ask or imagine, and he gets the glory. Now chapters 4 through 6 make sense. Now we understand what God has called us to do, but we cannot do until we understand the love of God. As you leave here today, can you just know he loves you? The riches of his love are already poured on you in Christ. He's proud of you. He has filled you with the Spirit of God, sealed you with it, filled you with the presence of Christ in your life. Now let the love of God that is already yours, let the love of God that is your identity, let the love of God that so overwhelms you move you to action for his glory and his renown, because he deserves it. That's the message of Ephesians 3. What a privilege we have, a privilege to serve the living God. What an honor to be loved by him and used by him. And what a stewardship we have to proclaim the riches of his love through Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we decrease and let Christ increase even now. Father, who are we? We are inadequate in and of ourselves. We are insufficient. We are unable, and yet he is our adequacy. He is our sufficiency. He is the ability in us. And so, Father, would you just wow us with opportunities for the gospel to so move our affections for you that, Father, we now serve out of an overflow of a heart that's been rent by you. God, would you move through us in a way that you would do as this scripture promises, that you would do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or imagine. And we pray that we'd reach our city for Jesus, so top that. We pray that we'd reach our neighbors for Jesus, and we expect that, so God, would you top that? Would you, by your grace, just completely blow our minds with opportunities that you bring before us and words that you place in our mouths of scriptures we've never even memorized that come off our tongue because you, Father, are showing the love of God through us to those who are hurting around us. And when glory is given, may glory be given to the one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this Jesus who loves us with the richness of his love beyond words. And we'll thank you for him who is worthy and we who are not. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.